the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it and be no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excels in his strength, that doeth his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We'd like to welcome you to the celebration of Betty Lou's life. And on behalf of Mike and Julie, we're grateful that you're here and their family to celebrate the life of Betty Lou and the fact that she is in heaven, worshiping with God right now, experiencing eternal bliss. And as part of my welcome, I'd like to say that it was my pleasure to know Betty Lou. My wife and I got to know her playing softball at the church. And she just took a liking to our little boy. He was 8 months old and loved him as her own. And that meant a lot to us that she took the time to do that. We're grateful for the man that she raised, Brother Mike. So let's pray and let's bless the Lord for giving the gift of Betty Lou to us. Lord, we praise you this morning because you are good, merciful, and righteous. Lord, we praise you because Betty Lou knew you. Lord, we know that for your saints it is blessed when they enter into your presence. Lord, we're thankful that you have forgiven our iniquities. Those who trust in you, you've forgiven their iniquities. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have forgiven Betty Lou's and that you remember them no more. So, Lord, we bless you this morning. We praise you for the gift of life. We pray for comfort for Christians and family. Lord, we pray also for joy as they remember the wonderful times that they had with their mother, grandmother. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time, Lord, that you would be glorified as we remember this saint. In Jesus' name.
We're going to sing together, would you stand?
Sin the Thank you for being part of my grandmother's homecoming celebration. I am her grandson, Tim. My dad has asked me to share family remembrances of his mother and my grandmother. Remember his sister. This is from her sister, Shirley. I am Betty's oldest sister, Shirley, and I reside in California. In talking with my children about their Aunt Betty and letting them know that she has gone to be home with the Lord, they had all special memories of their aunt. They said, "Well, Mom, you have to tell about her visit to California and making chow mein for dinner." They all remembered and commented on how Aunt Betty cooked all day making the chow mein. She taught my girls how to properly eat Twizzlers, only one strand at a time. My kids would wake up to the smell of her famous monkey bread. Betty would always cook or bake for my family the entire time of her vacation. So much for resting and taking it easy. Betty woke early each morning and started the day off walking the neighborhood, enjoying the area. She also loved to travel with her husband, or with my husband, Hutch. I would pick up her older sister, Joyce, and then take Betty to the Lake Tahoe area and Reno, Nevada to enjoy the beautiful scenery and catch some shows. She had a special bond with Hutch as in-laws, which they both appreciated. Our visits were not as frequent as I would have liked because of the distance we lived, but I did cherish the ones that we had. There were so many happy times with Betty that I could go on forever, but I was always happy when she came and stayed with my family. Betty was a woman of simple means and always sensitive to the needs of others. She always spoke with pride about her son, Michael, and his wife, Julie. She adored her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. She would keep me informed with regular phone calls and always shared pictures of the kids as well. She was someone who always sent greeting cards for every occasion, and you would receive them early each time. She was very loving, thoughtful, and giving to my family. My last time seeing Betty was in June 2013, when my son and daughter took me on a cross-country trip to visit her. Michael and Julie in North Carolina. Michael and Julie set up a room to share with me during my stay that allowed us to share a lot of memories. When our visit was nearing the end, and it was time for me to travel back, Betty told my children, "You just go ahead on the rest of your trip. And I'll stay here and visit me, pick me up when you come back." I will miss Betty tremendously and know that she is now pain-free and at peace in Jesus' arms. I love you, sis. From Uncle Roger and Aunt Marilyn. I'm her little brother, Roger, and even at 80, Betty was my closest sibling, as I was the youngest of the five. I felt we had a special bond. Betty helped my wife and me raise our four children. She was our babysitter, and each September when we get away around our anniversary day for a couple of days, she would move in and feed and love our crew. She was an integral part of our family. Betty loved to feed people. Her cinnamon rolls with caramel were mouth-watering, and her signature dish was chow mein. She made a huge pot, so there might be some to enjoy later, too. Walking as she didn't drive was both a hobby and a healthy practice, and she loved to do so. I remember when she was planning to leave California to move east, she wanted to walk the Golden Gate Bridge before she left. So she and Marilyn, my wife, walked that vibrant span while I drove the other side and then walked a little ways back towards them. I was so glad I didn't have to walk the whole bridge with them. It shook. Another fond memory was on her 50th birthday with the whole family to the Truckee River. She was so frightened to begin, but really enjoyed it once we got going. Betty loved sincerely, always served others, and sacrificed her comfort to make others comfortable whenever possible. One of her favorite pastimes was standing in line, waiting for a store to open so she could shop, just to give the item away to someone else. Now she and her giving heart are comfortable in the arms of Jesus. Her loving brother, Roger Marilyn. From Uncle Harry and Janice. I am her oldest brother, Harry, and one that is so thankful for God for placing her in our family. Betty was the quietest of the Christians and kids. She was a very shy young girl, but blossomed to quite a lovely woman, earning the title Queen for the Day through Tops. She had a hard life, but always wanted to know what she could do for others. She held several jobs during her lifetime, including her apprentice work at Finger Hut in Minneapolis, and as a nurse's assistant in Santa Rosa, California. She and Michael moved in with me the years I was a bachelor and helped me with the housework. She made sure I looked professional as I left for work every morning. One of the attributes of Betty, which stands out, was her willingness to give of herself, whether to family or a stranger. When her mother Florence became ill, Betty was with her in the home, and in the hospital, caring and making daily visits. She became the caregiver to our mother for each of us, her siblings, and her siblings were eternally grateful. She loved to cook and shared many a recipe with family and friends. Her greatest gift to us is her son, Michael, whom she loved with all her heart. He grew to be a blessing to all, a finer Christian, son, husband, and father I cannot imagine. She will be deeply missed this time, but eternal heaven will reunite us with her, my wife Janice, and we look forward to that reunion. Love to you, Harry and Janice. Great-grandmother, grandmother, and mother. From Zachary, her oldest great-grandchild. Not every kid gets a chance to have a relationship with a great-grandparent. I was lucky enough to know my great-grandma on a regular basis since she lived in the same town when I was born. Then when she moved in with grandma and grandpa, I would always see her. She would always greet me after school and ask how my day went. I could always count on her to have a special treat for me when she was shopping, when she would go out shopping. I'll be able to share some special memories with my four cousins when they get a little older to help them remember great-grandma and tell them how special each was. From Jen. My little grandma, as I would call her, due to her being shorter than my big grandma, loved to travel. I remember the trip we went together to California when I graduated from 8th grade. We went to San Francisco and visited Alcatraz. We also went to watch the Minnesota Twins play the Oakland Athletics. She was a loving and patient person who cared for her grandchildren and who spent countless hours playing games, in particular a card game, Zero Zap. As a mother myself, I always enjoyed watching her relationship with Zachary grow from the moment he was born. He would have lasting memories of this great grandmother, and I would be able to share other special memories with him as he gets older. For these precious memories and many more, I always remember my little grandma. From Becky. Grandma moved to Virginia from California right after I was born. She realized periodic visits were not enough to keep her connected to her grandchildren. She became a nanny to a baby named Suzanne, who was just a few weeks younger than I was. I remember many playdates at Suzanne's house while Grandma watched both of us. After Tim was born, we had frequent sleepovers at Grandma's apartment and all the shenanigans that went on with that. We could always count on Grandma that cookies and snacks for us to take us out for a treat. We always had an Easter egg hunt at our house, and Grandma would help hide the eggs. That's also true. Sometimes she would hide them so well she didn't forget where they were.
We're going to have an Easter egg hunt actually, I believe it's Friday. There's probably a chance that we'll find an egg that she hid a couple years ago. It's a good chance.
Many times we would find them months later when I'm playing, and would give us a good laugh. In the early days, I remember Grandma loving the baby, and the hours she would take to get ready for the craft fairs she and Mom would do every year in Virginia. It was no hardship for us that we always got to sample a lot of new recipes. One of the things I appreciated most about Grandma was that she was a great listener. Maybe she saw a lot of herself in my personality as being on the shy side, but I knew I could talk to her about pretty much anything without ever feeling judged. I will miss her and the opportunity for her to watch my boys grow up. You can bet they will remember through my wonderful memories. For myself, as her favorite grandson, I used to think she was a grandchild, but my sister didn't hear, so I'm going to say that out loud. I have many fond memories of my grandma. I could go in for a hug and come out with a $20 bill every time. If there was something I wanted, Mom and Dad said no, which is pretty frequent. Grandma would make it happen, and that's honest. Then I had to hide it from you. But they knew, so they learned that. They knew she did it anyways. I think she got in trouble for it, too. She's not home. Grandma shared many of my interests. She couldn't wait to take a ride on new sports cars as I've gone through many of them, and always insisted we drive to a gas station to fill it up. Premium gas and cheap. She was always proud of my accomplishments, especially when I joined the Coast Guard. That's why I'm waiting for today. She can look down and see it. She'd be proud of me. Unfortunately, the service moved us away, which meant we weren't able to visit as often. I'm very thankful for the few times we weren't able to come home and watch Grandma spoil my own children as she did me. But even though we weren't able to see each other often, she always had a card in the mail for every special occasion and holiday. And what was it? I still have that $20 bill. It's not mine. Don't worry. It's memories like these that I'm happy I can share with my children, and I'll always remember my grandma for that. From my mom. Betty and I formed a special bond from the first time I went to meet her during a visit from college. It started with our shared love for Mike and grew with our mutual enjoyment of cooking and baking. From the early days, we were always sharing and experimenting with recipes. Grandma, as I had called her for years, taught me how to make her special rosettes, which are a family treat at Christmas. Some of our favorite times together were spent preparing for craft shows. We were nicknamed the Heinz 57 pair, with the many varieties and nutmegs we prepared for the sale. Grandma was a great help with the kids, and when they were small and always available when we needed a babysitter. All the grandchildren and great-grandchildren were extra special to her, and God fulfilled her last wishes to meet her two newest great-grandchildren in January and February. Since my parents lived on the West Coast, Grandma became a second mother to me, and always referred to me as the daughter I never had. When talking about me to others, I frequently said Grandma was a person that never tired of giving to others, whether it be time, things, or just listening to her. Even as her time was drawing to an end, her unselfish heart was filled with loving concern for her family. And for my dad, her son. I know my mom's early life was filled with some challenges, but with the character God had placed in her and the strength and support of family, she faced it head on. One of her more challenging decisions would have far-reaching implications as she would be faced with being a single mom. With family support, she raised me to be the man I am today. God used that decision to bless her with a daughter-in-law, who she proudly introduced to others as a daughter she never had. Three precious grandchildren and their spouses, and her joy of 5 or 8 grandchildren. However, the most significant decision came later in her life, one with eternal consequences, when she proclaimed her faith in trusting Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She would be the first to tell you that she was not perfect. A sinner who needed a Savior, and knew that her eternal life could only be secured in the work of her Lord and Savior Jesus. She said with her faith, belief, and trust in the Lord, she would never walk alone and would be in His presence forever. She enjoyed listening to the scriptures being read, in particular the Psalms. It gave her encouragement, strength, and purpose in the latter part of her life. Her faith was quietly displayed through her actions, as it was not uncommon for her to befriend someone on public transportation. She loved to bake and give away her baked items to friends and strangers alike. Never learning to drive, she and I in my early years would travel by bus and train. Many of my precious memories were those travels she and I would make. Although working full-time, she always made time for me, as we would share in seeing God's creation through our travels. Throughout my upbringing, I witnessed and learned firsthand what my mom's purpose was, to love, to give, and to serve others without expecting anything in return. I believe she was the best mother a son could ever have. I will be forever thankful to God for providing her to give me life, love, and care. I anticipate the day of our happy reunion with our Lord and Savior in heaven. Again, thank you for sharing these memories with our family.
Let's sing together again. I love this reminder to be grateful for everything that we've been blessed with. Let's sing together.
Count your and I suppose that probably many of you don't, I'll be taking our thought this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 14. I want to say, first of all, thank you to those of you who are here this morning. You are indeed living out Galatians 6:2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is no small matter. It is rare. It is rare for Christians to practice that scripture. Then I'd like to thank each of the family. I'm going to step over here and do something that's probably not very formal, and I'm sorry, but I can't see Tim. And so I'm going backwards. Is that still okay with everyone? Then I want to say thanks to the family for setting such a great tone. It's very clear, after having attended, and I'm afraid officiated, a few funerals and memorial services, it's very clear to me when the family is trying their best to convince themselves that they were really close with the departed, but they really weren't. I can see very clearly that that is not what has happened. I can see that not only because I was with you at least these last 4 years, I think, but because I've heard the notes. I've heard the letters. That was so meaningful. And you had an Uncle Hutch. Is that right? Well, that's make a little sense now when I think about Pastor Joey's words at the beginning. So thank you for making this incredibly easy. You've already set a tone of love. You've talked about faith. You've talked about salvation through faith alone. You have made this truly a family event where the pastor doesn't even have to halfway lead people out here to believe that there was a relationship that there wasn't. That means, and I thank you for setting the example, that means that you have made family a priority. You haven't decided it's something that can wait until the next opportunity. You have spent time. You have legitimately, consciously spent time around each other. You have made life decisions, probably in view of the fact that this day would come. Mike and Betty, Jennifer, even Zach, thank you for letting this church into your lives enough to appreciate Betty. A lot of people, when they think about a church, they think about a church that hopefully they can find accessible. The pastors will be accessible. But I'm finding sometimes that the greatest heartache for a pastor is that he doesn't find his families are accessible. And you have made this entire process, not that you were trying to, but you have made it easy on me because I did not have to hurry about after Betty's passing to try to find some things out about her that I could learn. No, we have been visiting your family for years now. We have sat in your living room. We have enjoyed endless conversations. My wife, Nikki, and I, my daughters, my son, at separate occasions in Village Green, in your home, in this building. We have gotten to know your family, and we can indeed say that what we're talking about today is really a celebration. I have looked your mother in the eye on numerous occasions and asked her the hard question about salvation through faith in Jesus. So thanks to the family for setting this wonderful example and giving us the reality that there is no pretense happening this morning. You truly do believe that she's in a better place because she truly has made that decision of faith alone in the blood of Jesus. So this morning, in 2 Samuel 14, there is an account of a woman at Tocoa. No, it's not a town in Georgia or Alabama. It is apparently in Bible land. And this woman was a very wise woman. And she was asked by a general in David's army to come and ask the king for restoration of everyone's fair-haired boy in the land, Absalom. We want Absalom back in Jerusalem because when Absalom is back in Jerusalem, it really feels like things are in order in Jerusalem. It feels like things are the way they ought to be. And so we're going to ask this dear, sweet woman to come and talk to the king and try to get this young man restored. What did this young man do? This young man killed his brother, a brother by the name of Amnon. Amnon did something horrible. Amnon sinned against his family in an unforgettable way. Absalom would not forget it. And though father, King David, forgave so to speak, Amnon for his sin against the family, Absalom would not forgive, did not forgive. And so, really, what ends up happening is Joab, the general for the king's army, asks this wise woman at Tekoa for an audience, and she comes to him and tells him a story about two feuding brothers that she has. She leads the king to believe that she has two sons, and one of them killed the other, and now the law was coming to get the living son and was going to take him away and kill him. And the woman said, "Oh, great king, please deliver me from this trepidation, from this situation. I've already lost one son to murder from his brother, and now I'm about to lose my other son to the law. Please guarantee me that I will not lose my other son to prison or to death." And King David did guarantee it. And then she says these words. Now remember, we have two stories. We have Absalom, one of King David's sons, is in exile right now because he killed another of the king's sons named Amnon. This wise woman of Tekoa comes and gives a parable of sorts and says she has two sons, one killed another, and she wants to make sure that her living son who committed murder would be safe. And clearly, she says in verse 13, the woman says, "Wherefore then, King David, if I may say, hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king does speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king does not fetch a home again his banished ones." She says, "King, you're willing to protect my son whom you've never met. You're willing to protect him from a system that will judge him for committing murder. And yet you have sinned against all of Israel because you will not do the same for your own son." And she says in verse 14, a verse that I stumbled across a few months ago, and I've not read the Bible just... let me say it again. I've read the Bible through several times. You know how when you read it through, it just kind of jumps off the page at you? Well, that happened to me a few months ago with this verse. Here's what this woman tells King David. "We must all die. And we're like water spilled out on the ground, and it cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that has vanished, be not expelled from him." So this is very interesting, because this could very well be that the woman is pointing back to the account of Cain and Abel. She is saying God is consistently protecting his banished ones, and we have a great example, and I think that she's referring to Genesis twice here. She says that we all must die, and indeed since Genesis 2:17, we all must die because our forefather ate of the fruit, and in that day we all died. Yet, she refers to this brother, this feuding brother thing, and she says it is in God's character to restore. And what better story in the Bible would she have had to think about in the law of Moses than a feuding set of brothers, and one kills the other, and the other, Cain, is afraid that he is going to now be dead. Remember when he said to God in Genesis 4, "What if someone finds me? They're going to kill me for sure." And God devised a means to keep him alive. He made a promise to him that whoever would avenge that blood would be avenged seven times. Do you remember? And so we are really finding the character of God here. He's constantly devising means. So, we have three statements in this passage. Number one, we must all die. It's unfortunate, I suppose, because it means there are goodbyes. It means that there are times when we say so long for a while. I am thrilled to say that Betty hasn't been around to observe the griefs for a week. It took just a matter of seconds for her to pass through countless light years of outer space to awaken, in Paul's words, in the arms of the King of Kings. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1, "I am a strait between the two, to depart and to be with Christ." Apparently, for Paul, to depart from this world was to immediately be with Christ. And we agree. We agree with the apostle. And so we all must die. But I suppose what thrills me most about the Lord are the next statements, which I must agree with. He is constantly devising means, and he does not respect any person. Now, I must say, if we're going to say that God doesn't respect any persons, I have to wonder in which sense. I mean, if you think about this, I was born in America, and so that means that right off the bat, I have a pretty good chance of hearing the gospel more than someone who is born in, say, Pakistan. So in a way, it almost seems like he respects one person more than the other. I mean, what did I do to end up born in Madison, Wisconsin, which to some of you hears, but what did I do to be born in Madison, Wisconsin, to hear the gospel? It almost seems like God has some respect of persons. I heard the gospel 100 times before I was 20 years old. And so in what sense is God not a respecter of persons? Well, I suppose in the sense that he never chooses one banished one over another. He is continually pursuing all of his banished to bring them home, all of them. He doesn't respect the 65 or 70-year-old woman less than the 20-year-old man that finally figures out that religion is not going to save him, and he trusts Jesus. If they're both banished ones, then God somehow mysteriously devises means. I was in Bolivia a couple weeks ago thinking about the fact that, Miss Julie, you told my wife that probably Betty would not live past the trip. And she did by 4 days or 5 days, thank God. But I was thinking about, as I was listening to a sermon from a Sunday night here that I missed, where Pastor Sean was talking about the testimony of God. And I was thinking about, Jennifer, I was thinking about how he was talking about the testimony of God is, and he was asking for help from the congregation. He was talking about actions that God takes, and it helps us define the testimony of God. And what I really like about this passage of Scripture this morning, while we're thinking about life and death and life after death, is that it says that God does something. Now that is phenomenal. I mean, we all say, well, God, of course he does stuff. He's God. God does stuff. But think about how the world moves when God does something. He sets something in motion and galaxies move billions of miles. So when we say God loves, yes, and he always loves. When we say God seeks, that's true, he always seeks. But I cannot say that I've ever seen in this passage before the marvel of the fact that God is continually concocting means, continually developing schemes, endlessly devising avenues for people that are expelled from his presence to come home. Wow! That is phenomenal, because it's something God doesn't have to do. And the fact that we have a woman who, by her own testimony, get saved later in life. Maybe she tried religion. I have heard some of her stories, which are incredibly entertaining. When you have hours and hours and hours in rehab centers and in living rooms where you have a lady who is comfortable one moment not saying a word, and comfortable the next moment not saying a word, you get a lot of stories. But what's very clear is that she had a founded faith in the gospel. And somehow, I peel back one layer at a time, and you know what I see at the bottom of it is a God who is devising means. He moves a lady in with a son in North Carolina where he is going to be faithful to church and to get his mother, who probably, he wonders, is saved. At some point, she comes to saving faith in Christ. And then you have a preacher that doesn't have to lead the congregation to believe that this woman made a profession when she did. No, she did. She had a profession of faith, and she was clearly one who God was bringing to himself, and he was devising, consistently devising means. And please let that be a lesson to all of us. To me, who has a 93-year-old grandfather who is yet unsaved, my son is in here, a 93-year-old great-grandfather, who is not saved, that the door is not shut until death, and that God is continually, somehow continually, oh, I can't be there every day. I can't be there every mile. I can't be there every second. I can't be there for every birthday or every Christmas. But oh, through the mercy of the Lord, we have a God who, in the core of his character, is busy inventing ways to get my grandfather to him. Oh, glorious fact. Salvation is not in the hands of the zealous Christian. It is in the hands of the God who hatched the idea to begin with. What a joy. It is not too late for anybody. And so one might ask, how can I be sure I am one of his banished ones? Well, what is clear is that the king has a son who needs to be allowed to come home. And all those who are counted as God's own have experienced the reality of John 10, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You will know if you're one of God's sheep, albeit distant, albeit missing, as it were, when you hear his voice. When you feel that drawing. And then in John 6, Jesus removes the mystery further when he says, he that believes on me will never hunger. He that comes to me will never thirst. And all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I promise you, the Lord Jesus has never lost a single one of his sheep. And Betty wasn't the first. It's mysterious. I cannot unravel all the mysteries of the Bible, but I believe them and I'm grateful for them. And so I guess you could say that probably I would compare Betty to someone coming late in the day. Matthew 20 talks about this parable, and I will just read a portion of a sermon by a man from the 300s. He says on Easter morning, if there are devout and God-loving people here, let them enjoy this beautiful, radiant festival. If there are prudent servants, enter joyously into the Lord's joy. Whoever may be spent from fasting, enjoy now your reward. Whoever has toiled from the first hour, receive today your just settlement. If any comes at the third hour, celebrate gratefully. If any of you have arrived after the sixth hour, do not have misgivings. You have lost nothing. If some have been as late as the ninth, come forward now and do not be at a loss. If any of you have arrived only at the 11th hour, do not be dismayed for being late. The Master is gracious. He accepts the last even as the first. He gives rest to those of the 11th as well as to those who have labored from the first. He is lenient with the last while looking after the first. To the one he gives, to the other he gives freely. He accepts the labors and welcomes the effort, honors the deed but commends the intent. So all of you, from the first to the 11th hour, all of you, enter into the joy of your Lord. First and second, share the bounty. Rich and poor alike, celebrate together. Sober or heedless, honor this day. Those who have fasted as those who did not rejoice. The table is full even for those of you in the 11th hour. Everyone fare sumptuously. The calf is fatted. No one go away hungry. Everyone savor the banquet of faith and relish the riches of his goodness. No one needs lament poverty, not even in the 11th hour, for the kingdom is seen as available to all. We will pray, and then Pastor John will come and lead us in another song. Master, we are grateful for the fact of salvation, and we are grateful that until our last breath, if need be, you are pursuing us with divine means. And we offer gratitude to you, for salvation was your plan all along. Thank you for making us so free through the death of your dear Son, Jesus, who died in our place and rose again, dying for each and every sin that Bill Stern committed, that Betty Christensen committed, that everyone in this room has committed. I pray that the one, even those in the 6th and 8th and 11th hour today, would believe on you and be saved. In the name of the one who has crushed death, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You look like you want to stand again, so let's see.
Thank you, God, in your providence and your sovereignty for leading Bill in his daily Bible reading to discover such a theologically sound text that reveals to us your true nature and character as the one who never loses sight of the desire to draw men and women to yourself. I pray, God, that if there is a soul here that's been assembled that's not born again, that has not put their faith in Christ, that you would rock them to the very core of their being with the reality that they might not be saved. I pray that you would compel them through the inner voice of the Holy Spirit to believe the gospel. I pray that you would shape them, that they would resolve to know you. I pray that from this moment forward that they would endeavor to follow you. I pray, God, that the very words that they heard would compel them to consider Christ. And that the call at the 11th hour would be heard loud and clear. And that they would obey the voice of the Spirit. And this is my prayer. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed. Yes.
If you would.